We talked to our son Doug on Thursday morning, and he said they were quarantining a COVID patient in their bonus room, a friend of their daughter's from CIU. So we couldn't have gone anyway. So things certainly are different. We gather for meals, for fellowship, for getting together, for being with one another. And Jesus one day was invited to a meal. And he was invited to a meal at the home of a Pharisee named Simon. Simon was not the only Pharisee who had Jesus in his home. And there were a number of Pharisees who, for various reasons, wanted to be in touch with him. Simon had invited his friends, and they had a gathering, and possibly some of the disciples were there, but there was a large gathering anyway. I don't know whether Simon was talked into being the volunteer to have the gathering in his home by his friends, or whether Simon was maybe like a celebrity collector. You know these restaurants where they put pictures of celebrities on the wall who have eaten there? Anyway, Simon had Jesus and a number of Simon's friends into a meal. A woman came into the gathering and anointed Jesus' feet. How did that happen? I remember, here's how I understand it in my mind. We were teaching one summer in Kazakhstan and among Uyghurs, and we were invited to a wedding in the city of Jharkhand over near the Chinese border. And we went over there to Jharkhand to the wedding, and it was a huge house where the wedding was to be held. And we went in, and there was a central courtyard. And in the central courtyard of the house, there was a square of tables set up where they could seat possibly, it's a long time ago, close to 100, not maybe exaggerating, 75 perhaps. And we had the men's dinner, and then the men, and while we're having the men's dinner, the wedding was going on at the city hall, and before the officials, and then we had a break where we watched the Olympics on Russian television, and then they had the ladies' dinner. But we were invited, because we were special guests, we were invited to the ladies' dinner, so we got the whole schmear. It was an amazing thing, but here's my point. It was in an open courtyard. People could have access. And in those days, I understand it was possible that there was a custom that sometimes dinners were officially open so that people from the neighborhood could come in and join in the festivities. In any case, this woman came in and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair, anointed with perfume, possibly a perfumed oil. She had a little bottle of oil. It's kind of a remarkable feature of the story that the woman, in fact, is not recorded as having said anything. None of her words are recorded. That's not unique to the gospel stories, but that happens in that case. So here's what I'd like to do. I would like to read the passage with you, and then I would like us to sort of stand back against the wall and watch as it happens, as the story goes on. And I would like us to see the reactions of people, and I'd like us to see what Jesus does, and just observe what we can from the proceedings. The passage is found in Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like the New Living Translation, especially for narrative passages, because it's written in more modern English. Some of our traditional translations are a bit outdated as far as language goes. And so here we go. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your house, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's the story. Now let's stand back and watch as Jesus goes through his interaction with these individuals. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and reclined at table. I was a little taken aback by Paul's quotation at the beginning of the service about that we'll recline at table in those days. I don't know how often you have reclined at table, but it ain't fun. especially after a certain age. And so the situation was that the people were reclining around the table, probably in the courtyard, but that doesn't matter. He was invited to the home of a Pharisee for this meal. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were kind of a division of Judaism, middle-class businessmen mostly. Their main distinguishing characteristic was their belief in what they called the oral law. Moses had been given the written commandments on the mountain, and then he was given an oral law, according to them, to interpret the written law. The written law had to be interpreted. The Pharisees were, according to Acts chapter 26, the strictest sect of our religion. That's who they were. They're mostly in the Gospels given bad press. This Pharisee is sort of given bad press, but not as much as many others. So they're around the table. They're reclined around the table in the courtyard, and the woman comes in to the courtyard. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. She was an immoral woman. That's a euphemism. But the question that raises in my mind is this. Why did she do this? Why did she do this? Well, it's possible that some of her friends who had come to know Jesus had told her about Jesus and how great he was and how wonderful he was and the miracles he did and all of that. And he may even be the Messiah. But I don't think that's enough motivation for her to do what she did. I don't think so. I think this woman herself had come to salvation in Christ and now was expressing her appreciation to the Savior. That's the impression that I get. She had experienced personal forgiveness. It's kind of interesting that the individual, you know how Luke wrote his gospel, right, by going around and interviewing a large number of people. And obviously the person he interviewed for this story was quite impressed by the expensive jar in which the perfume was held. And it was expensive perfume held in an alabaster jar. You know, quite elaborate. I suspect it was a woman who noticed this and told Luke about it, because I don't know that most men notice such things. What's this about anointing his feet? Let me tell you about an experience. I had the privilege once of visiting some friends of ours, of some of you who know the Mitwitties, Steve and Dana Mitwitty. And I had the privilege of visiting them in Turkey. They were living in the city of Ankara. They were living in the downtown apartment. And Steve and a friend had an office not too far from the apartment, where they conducted business. They did some translation work, and Steve was a geologist, did some geological consulting. And Steve said to me one day while I was with them, he said, would you like to walk over to the office with me? He said, I have to pick something up. So we walked over to the office, and we went up to the second floor and into the office, and Steve sat down behind the desk, and I offered me a chair in front of the desk. And he turned behind him to a credenza and took a small bottle, and he said, hold out your hand. I held out my hand, and he poured some oil into my hand. And then he poured some oil into his hand. And then he said, now do this. Put it on your hands and face. He said, it's customary in a dry country like this to offer someone oil to put on them, to moisten their skin. That's what he was doing. He was being polite. He wasn't required to do it. It was just something that he did as a courtesy. Well, there was another instance, because the woman was anointing Jesus' feet. What's that about? I remember when we were working in Kazakhstan, I would sometimes come back to where we were living at the end of the day, and I was wearing black shoes. There was no black. It was gray. Dust. Totally covered with dust. And I had to wipe my shoes every night when I came home. These people wore sandals. So it was customary when they came into a home that someone would remove the sandals, wash their feet, and they would be cleaned up to be in the house. See, it's just their customs of courtesy. And we'll see the significance of that later. Verse 38. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. Imagine the reactions. Now, if someone did this in this country, that would be like totally out of bounds, right? But perhaps a little more acceptable there. But still, we have a bunch of Pharisees, and this woman who was known in the city as a sinful woman, and she is doing this to Jesus' feet. Imagine their reactions. Imagine how they felt. Strange. Strange. I want to read you a few comments from commentators, which I think are helpful. I think they really shed some light on this. One said this: "This is not a kiss of love only, but of reverence and subjection." Another said, "Here, shame, penitence, gratitude, joy, love, all find the same natural relief." Another said, "What prompted this? Much love springing from a sense of much forgiveness." Huh? And I think the situation, the people partly at least must have understood something of this as they saw this unfold before them. Then the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, he's just thinking in his mind, right? "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." A prophet and a sinner. We categorize things. We categorize people, right? That's how we think. We think by putting things in categories. They had a category prophet, and they had a category sinner, and they were separate categories. In fact, they were quite distant on the spectrum. He would know what kind of woman this is. And Jesus looks around, and he sees the wheels turning in their minds. And he looks especially at Simon, his host. It's going to focus on Simon now. He looks at Simon and he sees what Simon's thinking. It's obvious on his face. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. Now we're standing there watching, and Jesus said, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." And Simon says, "Go ahead, say it." And he does not have a clue what he's going to. Imagine you're standing back against the wall observing the whole thing. What is Jesus going to say? What is he going to say to Simon? Simon doesn't know. And now we come to a little story within the story. And the story within the story goes like this. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more? Now, This is a story of less than 50 words, but it's powerful. I don't know the tone of Jesus' voice when he pronounced these last words. Who do you suppose loved him more? But it must have been powerful to Simon. The man owed 500, the word is denarii, day's wage, 500 days' wages and the other 50 days' wages. So we're talking about like a year and a half and a month and a half's wages. So think in those terms for our economy. And he owed one a lot of money, and he owed one considerably less money. That's it. That's the story. Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." Duh. "That's right," Jesus said. Now we come to the heart of the matter. Here is where this whole thing focuses. In that land, it was considered that the rich were blessed by God. God's blessing had fallen on them and made them rich. Jesus is saying our appreciation, our thankfulness, our giving of gratitude to God does not depend on how much he has given us. It depends on how much he has forgiven us. We have been forgiven much. Therefore, we should give thanks much. He reverses the expected order. We do not worship from a place of accomplishment, but from a place of debt. Do you ever think, "Oh, how unworthy I am"? I don't think that's a bad thing, but I think we must couple it with this: "Oh, how gracious God is." Not only am I unworthy, but God is gracious. My unworthiness highlights the grace of God. The deeper the sin, the greater the grace. Now, I don't mean by that to anybody who has read Romans chapter 6 knows that we do not practice more sin so that we can get more grace. I mean, that's ridiculous, says Paul. Right, Jesus gives that message to Simon, and then he turns to the woman. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your house, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume." The fact that Simon did not do these things tells us perhaps a little bit about his motivation in having Jesus in his house. He wasn't having Jesus in his house as he being an admirer. He was having Jesus in his house perhaps with some other motive. In any case, Simon had not extended to Jesus the courtesies that were expected. This reminds me a little bit of the story of the Good Samaritan. A man is going along the road and he is injured. And three people come along the road: a priest who passes by on the other side, a Levite who passes by, and then a Samaritan who stops and takes care of the man. You see? See what I mean? Jesus is doing the same thing, right? He's reversing the picture. He's saying, "Look, your values are way off. Your values are backwards. Same thing here. To whom much is forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I think what happens here is something like this. We have, let's oversimplify perhaps, we have two levels of forgiveness. I can ask forgiveness of someone. If I offend Sam, I say, Sam, I'm so sorry for what I did. Would you forgive me? And Sam will forgive me, right? But then there's forgiveness from God. There's a specific forgiveness for a specific sin, but then there's general forgiveness that God gives, and only God gives. You know what Jesus does here? He places himself in the God category, and he forgives sin in general. He doesn't forgive a sin that the woman has committed against him personally as a man. She didn't commit a sin against him personally as a man. She committed sins against God, and Jesus puts himself in the place of God and forgives her sins. Yeah? This is not the only time he does this. He does it many times. Jesus forgives sins as God does. That's the story. That's the end of the story. Now, the dinner is breaking up, and people have observed what Jesus did and the interaction and all of that stuff, and they're breaking up into small groups. So here's our small group. Let's talk about what happened. I say that it's all about grace. God's forgiveness is by grace. We can either question it, like, "Lord, why did you forgive this guy and not this one? Like, he seems so much more deserving." That's not about deserving. It's about grace. And grace is about being undeserving. We can either question it or receive it. Our salvation does not depend on how good we are, but on how gracious God is. For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he has prepared beforehand for us. How much do you owe? I'm going to pause a minute. Let's pause. I'm going to pause. I want you to think back. Where would you be today if it were not for the grace of God? I mean, you were probably born in a country where the gospel was available. You came into circumstances where you received the gospel. God drew you to himself, all that stuff. What if none of that was true? What if you were born in Azerbaijan and you never heard any of this stuff? That's being apart from the grace of God. Where would you be today, you as an individual, if it were not for the grace of God? I don't know what I would do. I don't know how I would respond. grace and gratitude. She knew the forgiveness of God. She knew the forgiveness of Jesus. She recognized that he was a forgiving Savior, and she came to express her thanks, her appreciation to him. Now, in the larger picture of things, imagine that God is, excuse my language, God is thinking about how he's going to present his word to people. I don't know whether that even makes sense. I don't know whether God thinks about things in any sense like we do. Why did he choose this woman for this role in this story? Huh? He chooses a sinful woman to show a Pharisee, the most righteous sect, a member of the most righteous sect. Why did he choose this woman to show this Pharisee the meaning of grace? That's amazing. And then her gift to Jesus was a matter of sacrifice. It was a beautiful jar filled with expensive perfume. Maybe she chose it because it was her prized possession. It was a matter of sacrifice. Remember the story of David when he was... It's a very complicated and confusing story, but he comes to a place where he meets a guy named Arauna, and he said he wants to make an offering. And Arauna said, well, I have a threshing floor here, and you're welcome to that, and we can build an altar here, and I can give you wood for the offering, and I can give you cattle, I can give you whatever you need for the sacrifice. No. I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. That's how David responded. It's sacrifice. And then thirdly, it's what we call a sweet savor. This is sort of symbolic of God's pleasure. God is pleased with the sacrifices. We read in Leviticus chapter 1 that the priest will offer all of it, all of the sacrifice, and burn it on the altar. It's a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. God is pleased with the sacrifice. Right? That's the woman's anointing. Then we come to the lessons that we have. I think I can do all of this in about one sentence. For the host, there was a lesson. Be careful how you judge people. Be careful how you judge people. Get your standards right. It's not about their accomplishment, but about grace. For the woman, she learned the lesson of acceptance. We don't know what her experience had been beforehand, but somehow she had come to know Jesus. But now she gets it from his own mouth. Your sins are forgiven. She's accepted. And if there were some of the disciples there, they're hearing all this, right? Somebody reported this to Luke. The disciples are hearing this. And then we get the lesson down through the ages. The lesson of grace, the lesson of forgiveness, the lesson of canceled debt. May God give us gratitude that is worthy of his grace.